All right. Well, hey guys. Hey, how's everybody doing?
Good.
Well, happy Wednesday. I'm really glad to be here with you and thankful that we get to open God's word. So, we haven't met. My name's Cameron. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at Lakeview. And it's a pleasure. It's been a pleasure hanging out with you guys this semester, and I'm gonna miss y'all. So Kevin did a great job last week. We talked about our great salvation that we have in Christ. We looked at Titus 3, and so now we're starting to think about our risen, reigning, and returning King. So tonight we're gonna focus on the resurrection and what the resurrection means, that Christ is risen. And what that means for our justification, and also what that means for our sanctification. So, as Kevin talked about last week, the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, we're going to continue to muse on the goodness and loving kindness of God as we think about the resurrection. And so, the focus tonight is to help all of us see how and why the resurrection is an essential component of our salvation. He was raised for our justification. And Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be there for a little bit and we'll bounce around. So 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. So let's read those together. So Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, your word is true. Your word is good. You are good and you do good. And I pray that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear what you would have and speak through your word tonight. Let it bear fruit. Let it increase our joy in Christ. And let us help to behold our God as we hear your word taught. Lord, let the Holy Spirit help us during this time. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Paul is talking about issues of first importance. So he says in verse 3, "I delivered to you as of first importance." And he also is making a great point here. He's saying, "I would remind you." This is not anything new that they're learning. And there's probably not going to be anything new that you learn tonight. This is all by way of reminder. It's good that we be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you'll look at these first two verses here, I think there's just such good truth in this. It says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." So Paul came, he came to Corinth, he came and preached the gospel. It's the gospel that they received, the gospel that they were taught. And like the man who sells everything and goes and buys the field with joy, they received it with joy, received the word. It's the gospel in which they stand. It's the gospel that we all stand here tonight, that we all stand in the hope of the gospel, that Christ was, he died, he was buried, and he was risen on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It's the gospel that we're being saved by still right now. And all of this is possible as we hold fast to the word, or as Jesus says, that we would abide in Christ. We would abide in the vine, abide in the word made flesh. So here's where we're going tonight. I've got 2 points. The first one is that Jesus Christ, his resurrection, that he was raised for our justification. Christ was raised for our justification. Not only that, but Christ was also raised for our sanctification. Is raised for our sanctification. So Jesus Christ raised for our justification, and Jesus Christ raised for our sanctification. So let's think about this first point. Where do I get this language of Christ being raised for our justification? So this shows up in Romans 4. You can turn there if you want to. Romans 4, 19 through 25 is where we see that Christ was raised for our justification. So I'm going to read these verses for us. So Romans 4, 19 through 25, talking about Abraham, it says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. What's really neat about this passage, it says in verse 19, Abraham, he's thinking about his own body, which was as good as dead. And it says, consider the barrenness of Sarah's womb. The barrenness is, you might have it in your Bible, the Greek is deadness. So Abraham, good as dead. Sarah, you could say the same with her, good as dead. And so the promise that the seed would come through Abraham, he's still believing that, even though it doesn't look like there's any way possible. How is this going to happen? My body's good as dead. Sarah's body's good as dead. What is going on, Lord? And in the same way, for us and for the disciples, I think, when Jesus died, man, is there any way? Is there any way this dead man might live? The answer is yes. He is risen. He's risen from the grave. And so what we see is that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What does it mean that Jesus was raised for our justification? Everyone here tonight, we all need to be justified. What does it mean to be justified? To be justified means to be declared righteous. And so we need to figure out how we can do that. Can we be righteous in our own accord? Is there any way that we can keep the law so that we can do that without blemish? And Paul argues in Romans 3 that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. It leaves us in a bad way. Think about Isaiah 59. It says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sin, imputed to us through Adam, our representative head, causes a great chasm between us and God. God is a holy God, as Isaiah 6 says, holy, 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 and cannot be in the presence of sin. And there's a great penalty for sin as well. This is what it cost our Lord and Savior. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So you see here, the horrors of sin, who had to pay the penalty for sin, was Christ. But in that same vein, it brought us peace. We are healed because of what Christ has done. We need perfect righteousness to stand before a holy and just God. Our biggest issue is that we're in Adam and we really need to get into Christ. So how does that happen? God the Father, he raises Christ the Son because as Acts 2 says, it was not possible for him to be held by the pangs of death. You see the activity of our great God, our great triune God, on full display in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God the Father raises Christ the Son, and Christ is justified by the Holy Spirit. So our justification is hidden in Christ. You're hidden with Christ in God. Him being justified, him being the righteous one who was put forward, could not be held by the pangs of death. And you think about what we talked about, 1 Corinthians 15:4, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures. That even in the Old Testament, there was promises that Christ would come. We see this in Acts 2. I don't have this up there, but This is what Peter says. Peter says in Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why? He says, this, he's quoting Psalm 16 here. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. And so Peter, talking about David here, he says, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So the Father is raising the Son, and he is justified by the Holy Spirit. And this is, we see this right here in Acts 3:14 and 15. It says, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this, we are all witnesses. So this is confirmation. The only good man who ever lived died and then is justified, is risen. He's raised so that Christ is justified. And so now, as us, as we are united with Christ, we now are justified as well by repentance and faith in that Christ. So it says Christ is justified by the Holy Spirit. Where does this come from? So this is 1 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. It was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And there's a translation of the Bible. It's called the King James Version. You may have heard of it. Not only does it say vindicated, King James says justified by the Spirit. You can see that on there. I think that's a good word, justified by the Spirit. So Christ was justified. He was declared righteous. Through his righteousness, his whole life, his death, and his resurrection is for us. His justification can be ours through repentance and faith. So this is how we can stand in right relationship with God, through the Son. For all praise and honor and glory and power to his name. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11:36. And Paul makes the necessity of the resurrection crystal clear in something that I already quoted. Christ has not been raised. Your faith is futile. It's empty. It's hollow. Doesn't have anything to ground it, and you're still in your sins. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Like it says, you're still in your sins. What good does a dead Messiah do? Not any good at all. So in Adam, we all die, but in Christ, we all shall be made alive. Listen to these words from Jonathan Edwards. He says, for if Christ were not risen, it would be evidence that God was not yet satisfied for our sins. Now, the resurrection is God declaring his satisfaction. He thereby declared that it was enough. The work is finished. Christ was thereby released from his work. Christ, as he was mediator, is thereby justified. So our justification, that he was raised for our justification, begins and ends in the fact that Christ was justified. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And this had to happen. It's a wonderful thing that our God is just. He's both the just and the justifier. We all long for justice. We want the murderer to be caught and punished. We want the kidnapper to be tried and found guilty. And so while the death of Christ is the most tragic event in human history, his resurrection is the dawn of a new creation. It's the first fruits. And so indeed, Paul can say, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And Jesus in John 12:24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And indeed, the resurrection has borne much fruit. It's the reason that we can all sit here, stand here tonight, and glory in our Redeemer. He is risen. And he was raised that we might be united to him in a resurrection like his on the last day when he returns. And so Jake will be talking more about his return. But we can comment that because that Christ is risen, we also will be raised to have newness of life with him. So this leads us to our second point. Jesus Christ raised for our sanctification. So we've touched on Christ was raised for our justification. We can stand in right relationship with him because he was justified, he was vindicated, he was declared righteous. And so as we think about union with him, as we think about being sanctified through him, there's a couple points we can make. And so not only is the resurrection of Christ for our justification, it's also for our sanctification, and that all Christians from the beginning of time have been sanctified and are being sanctified through this resurrection. So what can we say? I think the first note we can say about how the resurrection of Christ ensures our sanctification is that he is risen, so walk in newness of life. This comes from Romans 6. So Romans 6, 3 through 5, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so you see in this passage the union that takes place. As we are baptized into Christ, we are dead. We die. That's important. It's important, as it's important that Christ died and that he was buried, that he is also risen. And so as we die with him, we are also risen to newness of life. And the union of a Christian in this passage is remarkable. We're united with Christ in a death like his and united with him in his resurrection. This passage also speaks to the futility of a dead Christ. For if Christ is still dead, our union with him, then so are we. But since he's risen, we can walk in the newness of life. There is new life available in the risen Christ. Jesus overthrows the grave so that you no longer have to pay the penalty of death. Yes, we all die. Death comes to all men, but death does not have the final word. There is hope. So listen to these words from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. It says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His victory is our victory, and his resurrection will also be ours one day. Eternal life is available and made possible through the Son." So he's risen that we can walk in newness of life. He's also risen that we can set our minds on things that are above. So Colossians 3 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." When we're raised with Christ, Christ gives us new affections, gives us a heart of flesh. And so we can now seek and desire eternal things. It makes you think of Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart." So as you delight, your affections, your desires, they change because you're delighting yourself in the Creator, in Christ, in the Lord. It admonishes us to, it's a seek, it's a desire the things that are above. We don't naturally want this. This is not natural for us, but since we've been raised with Christ, we've been given newness of life, it can happen through the Spirit. And so, as 1 Timothy 4 says, train yourself for godliness. It's of much value. Set your mind on spiritual realities. And so no longer are we concerning ourselves with earthly things, but we're devoting ourselves to the eternal. And as Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. And so through the resurrection, we have newness of life. Through the resurrection, we can set our minds on things that are above. And then through the resurrection, the hope of the world is available through Christ. He's risen, so go and tell the world. You see, in all of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, resurrection is always followed by some kind of commission. We're most familiar with Matthew's when he says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," in light of that reality that I'm the risen Christ, that I'm over all, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And so because we have the promise that we don't have a dead Christ, we have a risen Christ who has ascended, who is returning one day, we can go with the assurance that he is always with us. Behold, he's always with you, child of God. God is concerned with his name being famous among all the nations, so that at one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's reality, but there's some that don't accept that reality. And such were some of you, such was me, that we didn't accept that reality at one point. But the Spirit has united us with Christ because of his work, because of his finished work on the cross, because his life was in perfect obedience to the Father, we might walk in newness of life, setting our minds on things that are above and going and telling the world. I think this is exactly why God has saved us. This is what 1 Peter 2 says. "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Such was that darkness, so dark. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But we were made alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith. So Christ raised for our justification. He's raised for our sanctification. So let me close with tying this together with what I just said about going and telling. One of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis, I think this is beautiful. This is his reflection on the Psalms. It says, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is, to come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch, to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, we shall then know these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify, in commanding us to glorify him. God is inviting us to enjoy him." So as we delight in him, as we think on him, as we behold our Christ, and we confess, as the church has confessed for 2,000 years, that he is risen. And that is the good news of the gospel. For a dead Christ does us no good. It leaves us in our sins. Our faith is futile. But Christ, being righteous and paying the penalty for your sin, you no longer have to walk in that. Christ has conquered, and now we are benefactors of that. We are now more than conquerors. We're super conquerors through him who loves us and gave himself for us. God the Father was well pleased with his Son, still is, and vindicates him by the Spirit. And this all for our salvation and delight in our great triune God. He is risen.